Scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Hallelujah, one of my favorite verses. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh.
Amen. Good morning. I can't hear you. Even the three or four here didn't say it right. But that's okay. I'm glad you guys are with us this morning. For those who can tune in and watch online, we're glad to be here today to share the word, to encourage you, to stand with you. As we stand in the Lord, we stand together, even if we're not in the same place. And that's the most important thing, I think, for us to remember. And as we're going through these studies here in the Beatitudes, or the attitude of discipleship, as I like to call them, we are in unity with the Lord, therefore we're in unity together. And physical location doesn't hinder us from being in unity, because the Holy Spirit is in each one of us. And as the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts and we're responding, then we're all in unity with the Lord. We're in unity with one another, and therefore we have a powerful, powerful sense of urgency. We have a powerful sense of action that each one of us has within us to do what God's called us to do. Wherever you are, whatever your situation right now, we still have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Word. We have Jesus that is interceding for us with the Father as we speak. And we know that God is moving His church in the midst of everything that we see going on around us. God is not sitting still. God is not sitting still. He's moving in a powerful way. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 10 this morning. And our title this morning is, Blessed Are the Persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. Father, we come to you as we are winding down in our study here of the Beatitudes and looking at all the things that have been built upon one another and intertwining with one another, Lord, and all these attitudes. We know that the consistency is, Lord, that we need to be walking in humility. We need to be walking, Lord, in holiness and righteousness, which is your holiness in us, your righteousness in us. And we know, Lord, that we have to die to ourselves. And Father, this particular message this morning makes it really hard for us when we're in our fleshly tents to die to ourselves when we're being persecuted or when we feel persecution. And so, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us this morning and let us walk away this morning knowing, Lord, that we're not special in any way regarding avoiding persecution. If we're surrendered our hearts to you, you tell us in your word that we can expect persecution. We can expect suffering. And I just pray this morning that our eyes would be attuned to you and our attitudes would be adjusted so that we recognize what persecution is versus what sometimes we like to think it is. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, open our ears, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've really enjoyed this study in the Beatitudes. I've really enjoyed the study of knowing who we are in Christ and who we're called to be as we grow in discipleship, as we grow closer to the Lord. The attitudes of our hearts should be reflecting what we've been studying. And these attitudes should be pursued. We should be pursuing these attitudes. You know, so many times, you know, we look at Christianity and even our walk in the Lord, our personal walk, and we look at it, it's like, well, I'm kind of coasting now. I'm kind of doing okay. I've got the Lord. I've received Him. I know I have the Holy Spirit, and I go to the Word, but we find ourselves maybe just coasting along, just resting, if you will, just not really finding an urgency of pursuit of God. But we are to pursue these attitudes in order to live out the life that God has called us to live. He doesn't want us to be complacent. He doesn't want us to find ourselves just comfortable but not effective. He didn't call us to be comfortable. If you read through what Jesus Himself said, you know, regarding that He has no place to lay His head. The fox have their dens and all these things, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. I mean, this is the attitude that Jesus took, knowing that He wasn't coming for comfort. He came to comfort others, and the Holy Spirit is our greatest comforter. We read that in the Word. But we need to move beyond the comfort zone. And in order to do that, we need to pursue God and to pursue the Spirit, pursue the Word with everything that we have inside of us. And now we come to this part of our study this morning that we talk about being persecuted by the world, persecuted by the enemy. And many come to this part of Scripture and they want to skip over it. They don't want to talk about persecution. It's supposed to be all about blessing. They don't want to talk about suffering because that doesn't fit the mold of a lot of the churches today who want to just have and take and take and take all of the good but not be able to receive the things that come at us in persecution or things that come against us because we follow Jesus. And let me say this morning, and I think you'll all agree with me, nobody wants to be persecuted. You don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, I can't wait for the persecution today. What's it going to be today? I'm looking forward to it. No, that's not what it's about. Nobody wants to suffer. But Jesus came to suffer. Jesus came and suffered and died for us. And Paul and Peter and all of the disciples that were following Jesus, they all went through it as well. Jesus suffered. He was persecuted. His disciples were persecuted. So why would one think that if he or she is a believer that they could avoid it? The Scripture is very clear that if you stand in line with Jesus, you will be persecuted. Not may be persecuted. You will be persecuted. And why is that? It's because Jesus Himself stands against the system of the world. And we're in a worldly system. That's what we live in. The tent, the fleshly tent that we have, dwells here in a fleshly world that all the other people have. And they're ruled and reigned by fleshly governments. And they stand against Jesus and His Word. And when you have that coming down, when you make a decision and you say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus, then what you're saying is, I'm coming against the world. Well, the world doesn't like that. And the world is going to come against you. They're going to speak evil of you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to try to pull the rug out from under you because they don't like anybody standing against their system. And in this world, all Christians will be persecuted. The good news for us is that Jesus has overcome the world. He's already overcome the world on our behalf and for us. In John 16:33, we read, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And that's the God that we serve. That's Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, conquering death, conquering all the aspects of this world. He overcame it for us. And when our hope is in Him, when this persecution comes at us, He says, we may have peace. He tells us that we can have peace in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the tribulation. Be of good cheer. Well, A lot of times being of good cheer is not an easy thing to do when you feel you're being persecuted, when you're being tried, when you're going through the fire. But we need to always keep our eyes upon Jesus because he's the overcomer. You know, there's a lot of different programs and movies and songs about overcome and we're overcomers and we're this and we're that. Well, the only way we're overcomers is when we're submitted to Jesus Christ who overcame on our behalf. Otherwise, we're not overcomers at all. We just get sucked into the system and get tossed around in it. But when we are in Jesus, we are overcomers. So let's look at this this morning as we begin our message in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And the first thing I want to take note of as we read the passage this morning is the persecution it's talking about. It says you will be blessed in this persecution of righteousness, for righteousness' sake. In other words, if that's where your persecution is coming from or toward you because of your righteousness in Jesus, you will be blessed. But before we define what this persecution in righteousness is, let's look at a few things that are not persecution. Because I think so many times we fall into the mind of the world way of thinking, and anytime anything happens to us, we want to claim persecution. We want to claim somebody's fault. We want to claim this. We want to claim that. But there are a few things that we have to define to make sure that we're not falling into the trap of claiming persecution for righteousness' sake when it has nothing to do with righteousness at all. There are some today that say they're being persecuted because they're a believer, but in reality, their persecution isn't because of their righteousness or their faith, but rather consequences of misbehavior. If you work for a company that has policies in place regarding what you can and cannot do in the workplace, then you're to honor that policy. If you decide to have a Bible study on the premises, knowing that there's a policy against it when you go to work there, and you're reprimanded, that's not persecution. And I know that there may be some that would argue, but wait a minute, I stand for the word everywhere. I'm going to take my Bible everywhere. If you take a job in this world and you have issues, you have situations that tell you you can do this and you can't do that, to violate their policy is not doing this for righteousness' sake. It's doing it because you want to go against the system in your flesh. Displaying Christian art or material in your work area, if there's a policy against it and you're reprimanded, it's not persecution. Listen, you can live your life for Jesus without violating the terms and conditions of your employer. You can live a life for Jesus without taking a stand against their policies, knowing what their policies were when you went to work for them. See, there's a difference between standing for Jesus and letting your flesh get in the way and say, I'm going to defend Jesus. Well, you're not the defender of Jesus. You're not the defender of his word. Jesus himself is the defender of himself and of his word. And we don't need to come into an area or situation that's going on around us and fight against the system in place in order to prove that we're faithful to Jesus Christ. I think the employer, I think your fellow workers, I think they will see your love for Jesus in you by being obedient to the system. Now, I'm not saying that if someone comes and tells you to do something that goes against your faith, that's different. In other words, if you're working and your boss comes and says, hey, I need you to take care of this problem for me. You need to go tell so-and-so this, or you need to send an email to this and say this. And you know that what he's telling you is a lie or not true, then you can take a stand there. Because that's coming against your actual belief and your faith and your actions. But to actually come and say, I'm going to do this when you tell me I can't, that's not persecution. It doesn't matter if you feel your rights are being violated. To take a job, you're basically being a bondservant, if you will, to your employer. That's kind of what, when we go through the studies, and we went through the studies of what bondservants are, we don't have slaves today. But he talks about bondservants and being a slave. He's talking about being submissive to your employer, being submissive to those around you that have authority over you. And if we stand against their policies after we know what they are, then that's not a good witness. Colossians 3:22 says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Again, you are fearing God, and you are representing Him in your workplace, in your surroundings, when you are submissive to your employer, as long as it doesn't go against what the Bible teaches. And Philippians 2:13-15 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." In other words, if you're there, you're a light shining for Jesus to all who see. But if you're complaining and you're grumbling and you're displeased and you're disputing, then they have reason to blame you when they let you go. They have reason to blame you when you're not following their policies. And it says here in the verse we just read that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. You should be loving people. You should be walking in the order of what you're called to do. But you're not called to violate policies and things in place because you feel that it's coming against your faith. Your faith is a lot stronger than a policy that a company has. And people are going to see that when you walk in submission to it. Having a good attitude among those in the world speaks volumes to non-believers. I mean, if you're complaining and disputing and you're going against the policies of your work or what's ever going on around you, if you're doing this, your fellow workers are watching you. And they're saying, "Well, wait a minute. I thought you're supposed to be one who obeys the rules and follows the rules, because as Christians we're supposed to be submissive. But if you're not coming across as a person of humility but of pride, then it's going to leave a mark and a stain. It's not going to let your light shine as Jesus intends for it to do." And you can be a tremendous witness by just not complaining or grumbling. Now, another area that some claim persecution is when they're reprimanded for poor work ethic, showing up late, taking long breaks, or poor job performance in general. A lot of times when their boss brings in and gives them a letter of write-up or even lets them go, they want to take Christianity as their defense. "Oh, it's because I'm a Christian. I'm being persecuted and I got fired." No, you got fired because you weren't doing your job. You got fired because you weren't following the rules of your work. You were not putting forth the effort you needed to put forth. It's personal consequences. It's not persecution. And I know that most believers understand this, but I want us to really, this is a point of growth that we all need to come to take personal responsibility in our faith, to do what we're called to do, to avoid what we're not called to do, and to be a light into the circumstances of which God places us. He's the one that provides the job. He's the one that provides your income. He's the one that provides all things for you. And if you're not willing to do your part and do what God's called you to do in that workplace, you can't come back and say, "Well, I'm blaming persecution. I'm calling persecution on this one. They knew I was a Christian and they didn't like it." Well, maybe that is true. Maybe they didn't like your faith. But I can promise you this, that if you're not following and doing and working as you should work and doing what you should do and putting forth your effort the way you should in your job, you can't claim persecution when they come in and write you up or let you go. So, looking at these things, and let me interject this too. A lot of people, and we've seen it already in this COVID virus thing going around, some of the churches have pushed back against the government. And they were going to open no matter what, and they're going to do this no matter what. And we've had some that were arrested. We've seen some that were fined and all of these things. And personally, I don't see the church being persecuted in the midst of this thing right now. I don't see that. I don't think that the government is persecuting the church. We're grouped in with everybody else that have the same rules and regulations. You go to the store, you got your 6-foot rule. A lot of places now are not letting but just so many people in at a time, and they got the lines marked 6 feet apart outside their doors, and you wait in line to get in. And you have to stand 6 foot apart as you're in the line doing that. Now, I also know that stores, the way they're laid out, a lot of times you can't keep the 6-foot rule. Mainly because of people that are not willing to follow it, or they're just not paying attention. I think more than anything, they're not paying attention. They're just doing their thing, and next thing you know, they're right up on top of people. And then you're told to move, and they get mad. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, the line tells you what to do. And we put that there because this is the government influence at this particular time till this whole thing gets out of here and we move on with regular life. But people that don't pay attention, they don't want to be called out on it. Oh, well, you're persecuting me. You're doing this to me. You're doing this to me. It's not a personal thing at all. And it's the same way with the church. Now, let me say that it's very difficult when I know that there are people that are ready to come back to church. There are a lot of people that are ready to come back in and begin our fellowship just like we always have. And I'm looking forward to that day. But I really do believe that right now we could not be in the obedient to the ordinance and the order that the governor put out right now if we let everybody come back to church. Our sanctuary is not laid out in a way to where we can keep people 6 feet apart if everyone came. So what do you do? Say, well, some can and some can't. Or we'll have to do 2 services and only have 10 people in each one so we can spread them all out. None of it makes any sense. So we're going to continue to follow the policies and continue to not open until we feel like those restrictions have been lifted. But I want to say that I don't believe that there being any more pressure on, there's no more pressure on the church than there is on any other group out there right now. So we're not suffering persecution. And I want us to grab a hold of that, because we can't use Christianity as a defense unless Christianity itself is being attacked. And it's not. Not now. Well, let me rephrase that. It is being attacked in a much general, subtle way through laws and things that are being passed. I'll get to that in a moment. We'll cover that. That's happening, but it hasn't come to the point to where they'll say churches can never meet again. Now, when that happens, we have a problem. But we're going to go through this season and be obedient so that we are being a light to those around us and saying, well, we're not a rebellious people. We're not just being rebellious because we feel persecuted. If you're not being persecuted, don't claim it. Don't wear that cloak. It's not ours to wear. So we see all these things that are not persecution. Let's look at what persecution actually is. And it does come against Christians in many forms. Here in the United States, our persecution is more verbal than anything else. Ridicule and verbal. There are many who want to silence the voice of the church, and the first step toward doing that is ridiculing it, mocking it. And you'll see that on your late night comedy shows. They have who they like, who they don't like. And if you say or do anything that goes against who they like and who they don't like, they're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. They're going to make a mockery of you and have people taking it to an extreme to make you look stupid. That's what the media does. That's what a lot of these comedy shows do. And that's where our main persecution today comes from. And it can be so much out there that it causes people to be timid and shy and pull back. They want to, because they don't like to be put down. Nobody likes to be put down. Nobody likes to feel that they've been, made fun of and laughed at. And it causes people to pull back and not speak about their faith. That's the intent. That's the motivation behind this type of persecution. To ridicule, to laugh at, to make fun of, all of those things are designed to keep people hid in their faith. So that they don't speak out, because if they speak out, they know that somebody's going to laugh at them. And nobody wants that. So that's the technique that is used today, mainly in the church here in the United States. And people in general, they want to be accepted among their peers. Nobody wants to feel like they're on the bottom pedestal of their peer level. They want to be equal. They want to be included. They want to be a part of. And when you're not doing what the others are doing or you speak against it, that puts you at the bottom of the barrel. And you want to be accepted. But we have to understand, in a hostile environment, and that's what we're in, Christians are in a hostile environment. And again, in the United States, it hasn't become violent yet. There are isolated cases where violence has been taken out on the church. And I do see that. And that's horrible when those things happen. But we're talking about the broad spectrum of persecution in the United States. We are not really attacked outside of the verbal aspect of it. The world tells us specifically that we're not to be antagonistic, but also not to deny Jesus. I'm sorry, the Word says, it's not the world. The world specifically says that we're not to be antagonistic, but not to deny Jesus among our peers. We're to be able to speak forth and speak our faith and let people know who you are and where you stand. But when you're pushed back against and you have all this ridicule and you have all these things that people are coming against you in, then you want to get timid and deny Jesus. By not speaking about him, you're denying him. And Matthew 10:33 says, "But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So, we have to stand in the midst of this persecution against the church, which is against us because we are the church, and we have to be willing to not wear it as a defense measure on our sleeve so we get angry and want to lash out at the people, but rather continue in love to walk out your faith. Because this type of persecution is not going to go away. It's going to come harder and harder. Now, to stand for truth in this world will again bring vocal persecution against you. Today, if you take a stand on sin based on the Word of God, you'll be called haters. Or you'll have some kind of phobia. Well, I looked this up. I thought this was interesting. I went to the Greek and I found the Greek word for truth is aletheia. Aletheia. So in reality, the ones claiming that we have all the phobias, they're the ones who have a phobia themselves. It's called aletheophobic, the fear of truth. The fear of truth. And honestly, I really believe that this is a phrase that should catch on. You're just afraid of the truth. You're afraid of what the Bible teaches. You're afraid because it puts you into a place where you have to be submitted to the one who wrote it. There's the fear. There's the phobia. So for those who come against Christianity and the truth of God's word regarding sin, they're aletheophobic. Aletheophobic. The fear of truth is riding in their veins. And we need to stand firm and continue to stand on the word, because the word of God is what's bringing that fear to them. And the Word of God is what's going to deliver it from them. And it's only the Word of God, it's only Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that's going to come to them and speak truth into their hearts, that they're going to understand and realize, I've been wrong. I have been afraid of the truth. I didn't want to submit to it. And see, that's really ultimately what people who are bound up in sin, that's what it's really all about. It's about they don't want to come to the place to where they submit to an authority above them. To submit to authority above them means that they don't have it all together. It means they can't fix their own problems. Their pride then has to come to that point of dying to say, I can't fix my own problems. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. And therefore, I'm going to come and I'm going to accept Jesus. But until that point, they have the fear of truth. And it controls them. And it grips them. And it keeps them in their place of sin. Now, the next level a persecution is government interference or laws created that stand against Christianity. The abortion law is one example. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And yet, millions of babies are being killed every year with this abortion law that says it's okay to do it. And then the debate, after the law's passed, they begin to debate, well, what does it mean? Where does life begin? And all of these questions that they try to come in and they try to word things in certain ways to say, oh, this is not a child until this point. Oh, this is not a real living being until this point. They're a living being at conception. God designed it that way. And in His Word, He even tells, He told Jeremiah, He said, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I knew you. God knows the individuals before they're even conceived. Then when they are conceived, they're living beings and they're growing in the mother. But the abortion law gives the right to kill unborn babies all at the discretion of the mother. If there's a father involved and he doesn't want the abortion, he has no rights. Because it's women's rights. And it has nothing to do with truth about anything because they've created the lie to back it up. That goes against God's Word. And that is persecution against the babies. It's persecution in the world against Christianity. And that's a law that has been passed for that. The hate law is another example. And I understand why the hate law came about, because there are crimes created against groups of people or individuals because of hatred toward them from one person to another. But the way it's defined, you can't even say anything about alternative lifestyles without being grouped into the hate group law. Because there's been no specifics that say what actually it is. It comes down to whether or not someone claims they have been included in a hate group crime, and then therefore the person is prosecuted for that, and it's up to the individuals at that point in the courts as to whether it was right or not. So people are using that, the homosexuals, the transgenders. If you speak out against them, you are at fear of being grouped into the hate group law, no matter what the Bible says or doesn't say. And that is a sin against the church. That is persecution against the church, because you should never be able to tell a person that you can't say that because you believe it and God's Word says it. And that's where it's heading. That's where the laws are going. They're already beginning to happen. In California, they've tried to pass several bills, but they did get one through, and I think I've mentioned it before, that says if you're a foster parent and a child who believes they're gay or transgender, you can't engage with them in any conversation regarding an alternate source from the Bible. If you come to them and say, I know you believe this, and I know that this is what you're struggling with, but let me tell you what the Bible says. If you do that, you are legally, you have already broken the law, because they passed this law and it is in effect. You can't even have a conversation with them, because all they have to do is run back and say, hate crime, they stand against me, this, that, and the other, and then they remove the child, they ban you from having any other foster care influence, and possibly fines and jail time is the next step. You're violating their law. Now, it progresses from there to the next level of persecution, which is incarceration or physical attack, and ultimately death for what we believe. Now, again, we're not in that place as a whole yet in this country, but there are many in our government who want us to go that way. There are many in our government who are pushing and pushing that we can't stand for what the Word of God says anymore, that we have to be silenced, that we have to be stopped. And when the laughter and the ridicule and the mocking hasn't worked, then they come up with laws. And when they don't work, they will begin to intensify those laws. And then they will be interpreted laws by whoever's in charge. And the next thing you know, you are looking at jail time. You're looking at even physical attack. And that's happening, again, in very minute ways. You see it, on the street. People are attacking people because of things that they say or believe. And ultimately, there is death. And we see it happening all around the world. We see this persecution of physical and death, imprisonment and death, is happening all over the globe today because people are speaking the truth about the Bible and it goes against another religion. And so therefore, instead of just allowing them to speak their mind, they believe that you're an infidel and they're going to bring you in, they're going to flog you, they're going to beat you. If you don't change your mind, eventually they will kill you. It's happening. The Islamic-ruled countries will kill anyone who converts to Christianity. And it's even okay in the families to do that. They have what they call mercy killings. And the fathers can get away with killing a son or daughter who changes their faith and proclaims Jesus Christ as their Lord instead of Muhammad. Instead of following the rules and regulations of the government rule of Islam in the land, they can kill someone. And ultimately, nothing happens to them. This is what's happening around the world. It's also showing up in Hinduism as well. There's a lot, it's not as near as prominent, but it's happening there. So with all of this going on, and we know we're already in the place of the verbal, we know there are some isolated cases of the physical, we know we've got laws being passed that others would like to intensify, we see all of this going on, and then we see what's happening around the world. How are we to live our lives as believers in this fallen and non-believing world? Well, we do understand that Jesus said you will be persecuted. That's a given. We know that. But we're told we're not to walk in fear. We're told we're not to walk in fear of the persecution. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And then Hebrews 13:6 echoes that. He says, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Well, I'm not going to stand up here and preach a naive sermon and say, well, physically a man can't do anything to me, because he can. If the Lord allows it to happen, man can harm us. They can bring physical harm against us. We can have things that come against us. But we're told, do not fear when these things happen, because God is above everything that happens in this world. And if he even brings you home because of something like this, what a glory that is for you. The loss for the family, yeah, we mourn, we grieve when bad things happen. But the fact that you're with Jesus, that's a blessing. And that's something that we need to keep in mind, that we really have nothing to fear, because we're fearing what may happen in this little finite world of ours and this little limited time we have here, but we're going to spend an eternity with Jesus. That alone should keep us from fear. Fear to the believer is crippling, and it's one of the biggest weapons in the arsenal of the enemy. Satan himself wants to keep the people of God in fear. I would say this morning that fear and deception are the two primary things that Satan uses, and most everything else falls under those categories. And he's constantly trying to destroy us with that fear. He's trying to come at us, place doubts in our mind. Will God really protect you? Is God really sitting on the throne? Is Jesus really interceding for you? Do you really believe that you're going to avoid this, or that God's going to protect you in this and that? 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's active. The spirit world is active. That's something that we need to be aware of. Everything happening against us in the world is driven by the spirit world. The demonic aspect of it. Satan himself controlling the airwaves. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he puts that out. And you can see that in Hollywood. Most of the garbage they put out every year. And all the stuff that's going on there. You have all of these things. And he can bring all of this stuff and weave it into your mindset and weaken your faith because you're consumed by what you're seeing and what you're hearing going on around you. And again, I do understand that no one naturally wants to face persecution. I get that. I don't either. I'm not going to stand here and say I'm above fear of persecution in every aspect. When something happens quickly, you react to it. But overall, we're to process that through the Word of God, We're to process it in our relationship with Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we take that stand. And I think of Stephen. Stephen, anointed by the Holy Spirit, preached to the Jewish leaders. He preached to the people. He went from their history all the way to Jesus and then called them, "But you, you hypocrites, you who stood against God, you people who've done that." He preached truth to them. Made them so mad they picked up stones and they stoned him. But even in that, he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was prepared to die for his faith because he believed what he said he believed. That's the question that we have. Do we believe what we say that we believe? And if we do, then we shouldn't be crippled by fear. In Christ, we're not facing persecution naturally. We're facing it supernaturally. It's not in our own strength. That comes back to every aspect of the walk that we have in the Lord. It's not us, but it's Him. Not my will, but His will. Not my way, but His way. Not my plan, but His plan. Not my words, but His word. That's the relationship we're to have in Christ. And it's a supernatural relationship. He moves, He intervenes, He's constantly working around us in ways that we don't understand. And we see history of this all through the Bible. There's all kinds of stories here. When back in 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat, when Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir came against Israel, Jehoshaphat called upon the name of the Lord. He gathered the people together and he prayed. And this is the result in 2 Chronicles 20, 15 through 17. A prophet rose up and he said, "Listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle." Isn't that a wonderful word? And that's the same word that we have today. We do not need to fight in the battle. We position ourselves and we stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. What a wonderful testimony of seeing how God moved on their behalf in the middle of persecution when they're about to be attacked by not one group but three that have partnered together, three different lands, massive army. But Gideon listened. I'm not Gideon. I'm coming to him next. Jehoshaphat listened. And he saw it. And he prayed. And then they sent the singers out. "Johnny, you're up. Get that guitar." They call it an axe for a reason. But we see in Judges chapter 7, 19 through 22 with Gideon, he was called to be a judge. But he was afraid. The weakest of his people, the smallest of the tribes. But God did a miracle, and He took 300 men from 30,000 men. That's where it started. There were 30,000 because it said that after they all came together, He said, "There's too many." So He said, "If any of you are afraid, you can leave." 20,000 left. And left 10,000 men. And God said, "Oh, there's still too many, because if you go and win this battle with that, you're going to claim that you did it and not me." So He said, go to the water and drink. And those who drink this way, set them aside. Those who drink this way, those will go with you. He whittled it down to 300 men that went to fight this battle. And we see this in Judges 7, 19 through 22. It says, "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke pitchers." The other companies there was 100 in each company, so we're 300 total men. "They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands and blowing, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place around the camp." They didn't charge the camp. They broke the jars, They blew the trumpets, they shouted, and they stood around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. They all just dispersed. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Maloah by Tabith. He defeated the army for them. They didn't. They chased after them after they fled, but they didn't have to set a foot in that camp. God did it. He did the work. And then we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood their ground against King Nebuchadnezzar and refused to bow to the golden image that was set up, that they were commanded. Everyone, when you hear the trumpet, you're to bow down. They said no. In Daniel 3, 16 through 18, we read, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They answered anyway, but they really didn't have a need to. If that is the case, meaning that if we're thrown into the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, it says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They stood their ground. You know the outcome. You've heard the story. They were cast in the furnace. They heated the furnace up 7 times the normal heat. The guys who escorted them to put them in died of the heat before they ever got them in there. And here they are now. They're walking around in it. And there appeared to be a fourth man as the Son of God. Jesus met them right there. They walked through it. And then when he saw it, he called them out. Nothing was singed, not a hair, not a cloth, nothing. They walked out. They didn't even smell like smoke. And that was an eye-opener to King Nebuchadnezzar. And then we see Daniel, knowing that the law was passed, that no one was to petition any god or any man for 30 days. And if he would, he would be cast into the lion's den. But what did Daniel do? He knew the law was there. He went and prayed openly, because this stood against his faith. He's not going to be told you can't pray. So he went with the windows open, knelt down 3 times a day as it was his tradition, and he prayed. Daniel 6:10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. And we know the outcome of that story. The evil men who plotted against Daniel had him thrown in the lion's den. But what happened? The lion's mouths were shut. And at that period of time, he was called out. Now, all those men that came against him, they were then cast in, and they were all devoured before they ever hit the bottom of the den. And see, the Bible is full, story after story, not the church at that time, but you know what I'm trying to say. All of the Israelites faced persecution and trials. And in the New Testament, we see the New Testament church was persecuted. Paul himself went after the church. In his zeal, he was thinking he was doing God a favor. Killing people, dragging them back into prison, taking their land, taking their possessions. This was Paul when he was called Saul. This was his role. He was a Hebrew. He was a Benjaminite. He was a well-educated man, and he felt like that these Christians, this Jesus, was evil. So he went out against them. But we see how God delivered the church, and we see how he delivered Saul and brought him into the actual relationship with Jesus Christ when he met him on the road to Damascus. So we see how God moves and how he continues to move in persecution and trials. God intervenes for his people. And we serve that same God today. We serve a God of deliverance. We serve a God of salvation. We serve a God who is true and loves his people. And he has a plan. Now, sometimes, and this is the hard part as believers, is that we think we want to understand and need to understand every part of God's plan. And so therefore, when things don't always work out the way we think they're going to, maybe when persecution comes or sickness comes or death comes, whatever it might be, we want to go to God and say, why did you let this happen? Well, we have to first come back to realize that that we are in a fallen world and we're not immune to anything in this world. Death will take us as well as it takes the sinner unless Jesus comes for his church first. We all will face death. It's part of the fallen aspect all the way back to Adam. Death comes. So we have to come to him. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm grieving, I'm hurting, and it may be because of persecution, and I don't understand it, but I trust you anyway. I trust you in the midst of it. Because you are in me. You've overcome the world. Therefore, you've overcome this tribulation. You've overcome this persecution. However you see fit to do it, you're doing it. It may not line up to my mind's way of doing it. I'd like to be delivered completely and watch them go beat up for a while. But God has a timing. He has a plan. And it's all according to his plan. So we have to walk in submission to that. And I think an ultimate part of not walking in fear is trusting God no matter what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears. Because we're going to hear the stuff coming at us. We're going to see the things coming at us. But we always know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we know that he has it in the palm of his hand. So whatever happens around us, ultimately, should not bring us into a place of defeat or fear. It should keep us in a place of trust and walking in that trust. We serve the same God that all of these men and women served that we've read about. And when we find ourselves facing any type of persecution, from verbal to physical, we can stand. We can stand. Ephesians 6 shows us how we're to stand. Ephesians 6:10-17, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is the first aspect of a relationship with Jesus Christ when persecution comes. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Doesn't tell us to just stand on our own. We're all alone on the battle line. Stand up. No, it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then it tells us to put on the armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we have to understand this. When we're being persecuted, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We want to blame those persecuting us. The truth is they're in darkness. They're listening to the wrong voices. They're not hearing God. And so the people that are acting out in this persecution against us are being driven by demonic forces and Satan himself. But we don't wrestle against the person, but we wrestle against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, you stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So this is our role as believers when persecution comes. We stand in the power of the Lord. We stand in his might. Then we put on... Well, we recognize first that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against demonic forces in heavenly places. And then we take up the whole armor of God, and we gird ourselves. We put these things on. But then it goes on to say, and take the. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. See, this is another key aspect of fear, the key aspect of anxiety, the key aspect of depression. A lot of these things, and I do know there's chemical depression. I'm not saying that there's not physical and chemical things that go on that need some medications. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that in the midst of being persecuted by Satan and the enemy himself, we're to be praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. We continue to pray. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always and pray. These are the things that we're called to do. And it says, all perseverance and supplication, and not just for yourself, but for all the saints. We're to be praying for one another. We're to be praying for each other when persecution comes, when we go through these difficult times. Now, I want to say this morning that persecution is here. It's all around us. We have it going on, and we need to be prepared for it when it affects us personally. And it's easy to see it happen to others and somehow think, oh, man, I feel bad for them, and I'm going to pray for them, but I don't think that's ever going to happen to me. I don't think I'll ever face this kind of persecution. Or particularly in this country, and we see those that are being martyred around the world thinking, oh, that will never happen here. We're the United States. I'm sorry. That doesn't give you a pass. Being under our flag, under this country, doesn't mean that you're going to be protected. And the way that some would have it, they would ban Christianity completely from this country, and there are many in our government who feel this way. So don't think that we're immune. It could happen here, and I believe it will happen here as things progress and we get closer to the coming of the Lord. Now please hear that. Hear me this morning. This country and this government will not protect you from persecution in your faith. If anything, they'll probably be a part of it. Now, that's a bold statement, and some may disagree with me. Oh, we're a Christian country. Really? Show me. Put the Ten Commandments back in the courtrooms. Put prayer back in schools. Put the Bible reading, the standard reading in the schools like it was when kids were back in the days of the Constitution. That's how they learned to read, was reading the Bible. Put that back. Let's go back to the roots of who we were. And then I can say we're a Christian nation. But President Obama, one of the few things I agreed with him on when he said, you know, we're no longer a Christian nation, it was true. We're not. And it's not because of another religion has taken over. It's because they don't want Christianity in the midst of what's going on around us. They don't want him. They don't want Jesus. Again, they don't want to submit. They want to be in control. So don't think that just because you live here that we'll avoid this. It's coming. I don't have the timeline of the full extent, but it's coming. And also, hear me when I say that you are blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're blessed. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that we have there. And notice that in most all of these Beatitudes that we went through, there's a promise. You will see God. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed in all of these different ways. When we have this relationship with Jesus and we stand in the midst of persecution, we are blessed. But let's make sure that we clear our minds and clear our hearts so that we're clearly seeing what is persecution and what is not. And let's clearly state that we want to stand for Jesus no matter what, but we're not going to push our religiosity on other people, but rather we're going to let the light shine through us in relationship with Jesus Christ and let that be the light and let people see it, and God will bring people to himself. And we can rejoice, for our treasures are not gained in this world. That's one of the biggest things, again, that people feel they're persecuted if they lose their stuff. You know? Well, the stock market crashed. I'm persecuted. I lost all my 401k. I lost my retirement. I lost this. I lost that. I'm broke. So, do you have Jesus? Then you have all you need. You're not being persecuted because you lose things of this world. We can rejoice, for our treasures are not aligned with this world, but they're aligned in heaven. And Jesus spoke very clearly, where your heart is where your treasure is. So if you're feeling persecuted because you've lost your stuff, examine your heart. Where is your heart? Because you've lost nothing of value that's going to sustain you in your walk with Jesus Christ. That's all that really matters. We can rejoice because we're laid up, and Jesus even said, laying up treasures in heaven for us. And we're going to be there for an eternity. We're here, a drop in the bucket. Just a drop in the bucket of time. really unmeasurable when you think of eternity. And we're going to be with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, for eternity. So we are blessed when we're persecuted. Now again, I'm not saying that I want you to go out with the big banner, persecute me. No, you already have a target on your back. If you're a Christian, you've already got the target painted, and Satan's going to come after you, and you will be persecuted. But in prayer and in understanding of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, and standing firm and continuing to walk it out, when that persecution comes, you will be able to stand, because you're not standing in your own strength, you're standing in His strength. And that's what's going to sustain you. That's what's going to carry you. So I just want to leave you with that this morning, an encouraging word, that you are protected in Jesus Christ. You are guarded in Him. He loves you, and He's there for you. But He said Himself, you will be persecuted as the prophets were before you. They persecuted Jesus. They persecuted the disciples. They persecuted the prophets. Who are we to think that we can dance around it? We're not. Live your life in accordance to the Word of God, in relationship with Jesus Christ, and He will take care of everything else around us. We don't have to fight the battle. He's already fighting it for us. Just remember, this is a spiritual battle, so we can't focus on with our finite mind and our eyes that we see and our ears that we hear with. We have to go beyond that and hear in the spiritual realm and see in the spiritual eyes that God has given us to see. So we see things happening. We can rejoice because God's doing a big work. And when the church is more persecuted, it means that God's doing something big, and the enemy's coming out against it even stronger. And that's what I believe is happening now. I believe God is doing a work in the church. He's doing a purification work in the church during this separation period. I believe that. He's calling on each one to stand upon their own faith, not upon the faith of a pastor or a teacher or an elder or even a fellow brother and sister in Christ. We're to stand on our own faith in Jesus Christ. He's preparing us for persecution when it comes. But we need to hang on to Him with all that we've got. Don't let go. Don't let the world cheat you out of your joy because of persecution. Because we will face it. But He's bigger. He's greater. He's already overcome it. And all we have to do is stay steadfast and endure to the end. And we will be blessed. We already are blessed in our relationship with Him. Hang on with all that you've got. Father, we come. And Lord, we don't come and say praise You for persecution, but we praise You for the hand that You have in the midst of that persecution, for the fact that You come and You touch the hearts of Your people. You carry us when we can't even stand up on our own. And You are our God. We don't have control, but we believe in the One who does have control, and that's You. And so we submit ourselves to You, and we rest in You, and we come to You, Lord, with all that we have, and we just say, Lord, when this time of these persecutions come against us, let us stand firm in our faith so that we're not found weary and shaken and weak, but that we're found strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because truly You're our strength. We have nothing within ourselves to bring to the table except humiliation, sin. We bring that, we lay it down, and we say, oh Lord, I need You. I need You, oh Lord. Fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your Word. Give me the strength to stand in the midst of all of these things, and we can count it all joy when we enter into the fiery trials. We can be anxious for nothing, but in all prayer and supplication, Lord, we come, and we know that You will guard our hearts and minds. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Just ask that You will bless Your people. Bless each one that's part of this church and beyond, Lord, that that we know we can't come together right now. I just pray your hand of protection and your hand of grace and mercy, and push back the fear, the anxiety, the isolation, and all the stuff that people are facing, and let them see you right now where they're at in the midst of this time. We love you and we trust you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.